Good morning to you again. As we continue to worship together, I invite you to take your Bible and to open it with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, find that place in your Bible. My name is Pastor Matt, and I work here at Grace Church with our young adults, and just say welcome to you again, and I hope you had a wonderful Christmas with your family and friends, and I hope that your new year is getting started off great. My family moved to Des Moines in August of 2016 from North Carolina, which is in the South. And you can tell by the way I say South. we've caught on to something. When we moved in August, it was considerably warmer. And we're starting to think something's up with Iowa. So, but we're very grateful to be here and love being here with you and working with our young adults. Regrettably, I forgot to say this in the first service. Pastor Phil is away today. He is with our church plant, Grace Fellowship, today. So a few weeks ago, we sort of, in a very full sense, handed them the keys to Grace Fellowship, to the building they have there, and to the ministry they have there. So he's there with them and preaching there and just encouraging them as they start out in self-autonomous, fully ministry together. And so I was going to be thinking about them, and so I'm just very grateful to share in this, and just incredibly grateful to share with you Psalm 121. I think often when we're reading through Scripture, when we're taking seriously God's Word, maybe on a yearly basis, maybe you started your reading plan for the year, I encourage you to that. What often happens, just in the short time I've walked with the Lord, I don't consider myself an expert in the life of discipleship by any means. I'm simply following Jesus and trying to help others follow Jesus. But what I've found is that He, through seasons and through circumstances and through particular sufferings and difficulties or joys, He brings to us particular passages of Scripture. And they just become dear. We love the totality of the Bible, but in some ways there's just passages we remember and we mark them. I had a friend at our previous church in Charlotte. He had all these places marked in the Bible from a particular experience. And he would just go back to those, and they were sweet memories for him of God's goodness and of God's faithfulness in his life. Psalm 121 is one of those for me. It was a very significant moment in my life 5 or 6 years ago when the Lord brought to me, I believe, in a very significant way, Psalm 121. And my prayer has just been that He would do the same for you in similar ways. And how you need Him just across the whole of your life, that he would do this for you. And so the context is very important. Just very quickly, we'll stand and read and work through the text just verse by verse in just a few moments. But let me explain the context. You'll notice next to the big 121 there in your Bible, you'll see the introduction to the psalm in all caps, smaller letters in your Bible. It says, "A Song of Ascents." You see that? And then you'll notice, if you look at 122, it has the same thing, 123. If you just turn over a few pages and you go to Psalm 134, you see the same thing, a song of ascent. So every psalm in between, it's 120 to 134, is this collection of songs within the larger book of Psalms, this collection of songs we have in the Bible. Sorry, I keep saying that and can't really understand what I'm saying. This collection within the Bible. And what these songs were designed to do, these songs of ascent were designed by God to be a source of encouragement, a source of help, a source of strength for God's people, for the Jewish people, as they left their homes and villages 3 times a year to travel from those homes and villages to the city of Jerusalem for worship. They did this 3 times a year. It's all there in the Old Testament. They traveled in the spring for Passover, in the early summer for Pentecost, and in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And they would travel. They would leave their homes and make a very difficult journey. You've got to think. So this is some thousands and thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before Christ. This is the ancient world. And this is the world before I-235. This is before iPhones. Because none of us use our cell phones in our cars as a GPS. I know none of us do. None of us ever check our phones in our cars. I know. I'm the only one. I know. Is before any of that, before electricity, before signs, before you could stop at a motel, traveling was dangerous in the ancient world. And there's still parts of the world today where it's very dangerous to sort of be outside when it goes dark. The question for us today, as we consider Psalm 121, consider its importance in our lives and how to apply it, is what it's a question. How do we bring this into our world? And the question is why? Why would God have His people leave their homes, physically leave their homes 3 times a year to ascend to the city of Jerusalem? I had a friend who was a missionary in the country of Israel. He was about just a few miles outside of the very large city of Tel Aviv. And me and a few friends, 7 or 8 years ago, went to visit him to sort of encourage him in his ministry and help him in any way that we could. And one day we were able to actually spend a day and a half or so, spent the night in the city of Jerusalem. And so we were driving. He lived about 2 hours from Jerusalem. And so we're in the car, and I'm in the front seat. And of course, it's nothing like, I mean, it's about a two-hour trip for us. But in the car, we were driving, and I noticed my ears began to pop. You know that sensation when you're in the car and you're hiking or something, you know, and your ears start to pop because the elevation's going up. You literally ascend to the city of Jerusalem. It's situated on a hill. And God would have his people leave and go on this very difficult journey. Why would he do this? Why? It was to fix in the minds of his people now, or then and now, that this world is not their home. It was to fix in the minds of his people that they are a pilgrim people. And that their life of faith, our life today, our life with Christ, our life of discipleship, a life yoked to him, is a journey. We have begun. And as Psalm 121 ends, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He will keep us. So that's the context. And so we want to understand this. And that thought's just carried through into the New Testament. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus our Lord. Above all, Psalm 121 is about the character and the faithfulness of our Lord. And so today I just want us to see him. So let's stand to our feet as we do weekly, and let's give honor to the Word. I do want us to read it aloud. It is a poem, so it is a little different than just sort of straight prose on our Bible, but you'll notice there's kind of a rhythm to it. So I think it'll serve us well to read it aloud together. So Psalm 121, let's begin reading in verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is God's Word. Let's pray together. Great God, Pastor Marty has already led us to consider that we do have needs in our body today. I have a very dear staff member to us who's been here for many years who needs your help. We pray for Pastor Chuck today. Regrettably, I forgot to do this in the first service, Lord. We pray for our brother. We pray for his sweet wife. We pray for his family this day. As they lift up their eyes and they look for help, we pray that even this moment you would minister to them. And Lord, I ask now that across this room that you would minister to your people, that you would be good to your people. We'd be quick to acknowledge our need for help, quick to acknowledge where we are weak, quick to acknowledge where we need only you today. Quick to acknowledge where we need others, for the people in our lives are gifts from you. Would you help us now to see clearly? I pray that I would say what I need to say and refrain from saying what I don't. Help your people now. Pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Encourage you to, I regretted to say this just a moment ago, in your worship folder, two things. Again, don't forget your connection card. Please fill this out. If you're a guest with us, we'd love to connect with you, not so that we can bother you, but so that we can serve you in just some wise and effective ways, as well as you're a member. You have a need. We'd love to love for you to fill that out so we can be aware of that. Also, there's a listening guide. It looks like this. It says, our help comes from the Lord. Go ahead and grab that and just have it there with your Bible. That'll be a guide for us as we work through this great psalm. So Psalm 121. Last week, Pastor Greg led us to consider our great God from Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 says this, Lord, this is how it begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that forms an incredible link to Psalm 121. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so just continuing really this thought, this God-centered mindset from last week, I'm simply asking us to behold him. Grace Church today, I'm saying, behold your God. Behold your God. And that's simply a phrase I've just pulled from Isaiah 40. Just listen to this quickly, Isaiah 40. Get up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. The Hebrew word for it, we get gospel, good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. So simply want to see him, and to behold him. And here's a very simple outline. It's there on your notes. First, in verses 1 and 2, I want us to behold him as our Creator who possesses all power. Our Creator who possesses all power. Verses 3 and 4, behold his providence over our lives. Behold his providence over our lives, his watch care over our lives. Verses 5 and 6, behold his presence with us and near us. And in verses 7 and 8, behold his protection all around us. His protection all around us. Behold, my friends, your provider and your protector through this world, and see him as your wholehearted trust. So first, behold his power. Behold his power. In verse 1, remember, these are pilgrim songs. These are travelers' songs. It seems like we have a very worried and weary pilgrim. He's maybe just starting out, fresh out of the gate. His life with the Lord is just beginning, and he's already beginning to see that the journey ahead of him, his life ahead of him, this life of following the Lord, of seeking to progress in his life with the Lord, is going to be a difficult one. He's already beginning to see this, and so he cries out for help. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, what's the meaning here? And some have maybe taken this to think that this pilgrim is looking to nature for some kind of help, going out into nature and looking for some kind of inspiration. That's not biblical Christianity. What is happening here is the fact that, or what we need to understand rather, is that the hills are part of the problem. He's lifting up his eyes and he's seeing all these dangers around him. Remember, this is in the first century. The hills were where robbers and gangs would hide out and would do sneak attacks on those that were traveling. Further, the high places in the Old Testament were those places where the false gods had their areas of worship. So he's not saying the hills are going to be. He's looking above the hills. He's looking as high as he can, saying even above all of this, all the brokenness and difficulty and pain of this world, where is my help going to come from? And the answer comes quickly and emphatically and powerfully in verse 2. My help, and that word there, help, is the Hebrew ezer. We used to sing songs, here I raise my Ebenezer. Stone, ebon, stone, ezer, help. Where is my source of help? Where is my Ebenezer? My help comes from the Lord, verse 2, who made heaven and earth. First, my friends, in verse 2, we see that he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. He's not just the creator of the hills, he's the creator of the universe. Heaven and earth, we see this repeatedly in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew way of saying everything up here, everything down here, everything in between. He made heaven, he made earth, he's the creator of everything. Everything that exists, exists because of God. That's the truth. And so when we read Genesis 1 and 2, the idea is that we would be swept away by the unrivaled power of the Lord. Just read those chapters. As he exists from all eternity, completely self-existent, possessing no needs, complete in himself, but desiring to share his glory, and to display his glory for the enjoyment of a creation, he makes out of nothing all that is. This is unrivaled power, and it is central to biblical thinking. My wife loves to crochet. She loves to crochet and to knit, do that kind of thing. And so at any point in time in my house, there's just balls of yarn everywhere. You know, just, you know, on the couch, sit down, a ball of yarn. It's just everywhere, all over the house. And she just loves to do this. And so she loves to make scarves and hats. It was really just between you and me. That was really what most of our Christmas gifts were for our family this year, were scarves and hats, those kind of things that my wife worked on with for a few months. And so she'll start with just this ball of yarn and these two sticks, and she'll make this hat with all these designs in it, different colors at times, and scarves that she would give to people. But the amazing thing is, and what's so incredible, she starts out with just this one ball and these sticks, and it becomes this wonderful thing you can wear and keep you warm and those kind of things. What's so incredible is that the way creation works in the Bible as it relates to God is the complete opposite of that. He doesn't work with pre-existing material. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't have anything to work with. He just speaks. Let there be light, and there's light. Amen. Just unrivaled power. Incredible. It's out of himself flows all that exists. And so he is the creator of all things, and it stands, the next two truths, it stands as the one true creator. He is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign over all things. His rule is absolute. His domain has no boundaries. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He's not tribal. He's not territorial. He's the creator of everything. And it stands, see there on your notes, that he is supreme in all things. He is supreme in all things. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Colossians 1, speaking of our King Jesus, says that all things were created through him and for him. All things created through him and for him. And that includes me and you. That includes me and you. It is an overwhelming thought, I think. Just an overwhelming thought. Excuse me, just one second. To consider that every single person we interact with, every single person in this room, every single person you go to work with, that's in your neighborhood, you're trying to minister to, you're in discipling relationships with, every single person was created by God and made in the image of God. Every single one of them. And the Bible teaches us that the Creator sustains what He creates. The Creator sustains what He creates. We were created by Him, friends, and we are sustained by Him. So number two, let's behold His providence. Behold His providence. Providence is simply the truth that God sustains what He creates, that the Creator sustains what He creates. The Lord sustains what He creates. We see this in verse 3 where He says, so an answer has come in verse 2, and notice, there's a shift from my help comes from the Lord, I lift up my eyes to verse 3, speaking in another way. He will not let your foot be moved. And so now it's as if either another pilgrim has come along and is helping this man, or he's speaking to himself. It could be one or both. Verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The truth of God's providence, my friends, is that God, the one true God, is profoundly involved with His creation. Profoundly involved. Down to the smallest details. Maybe you've heard before, there was a popular argument many years ago that God was used to sort of explain away God in some ways. It was a watchmaker argument. God was like a watchmaker. Created a watch, put all the dials, put all the pieces, put all the magnets and everything in it to make everything work and sync up together, cranked it up, and then he just let it run. It used to be a common argument. The God of the Bible, he's not a watchmaker God. He's intimately involved in what he has made. And he's involved on a macro level, big stuff, and on a micro level, small stuff. So think about macro. Think about the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. I love the story of Joseph, that last section in Genesis. And think about Joseph, this one man from this big family, being sold into slavery and being taken as a prisoner to the most powerful nation in the world, the nation of Egypt, and how God worked in all these circumstances that included Pharaoh. We call our president the leader of the free world. In a lot of ways, Pharaoh was the leader of the world. It was really all there was. It was the most powerful, and so Joseph is elevated to this position, and it involves a cupbearer and a king and all these things, all of which God is directing to get Joseph to a place where he basically saves the entire world. And then think on a macro level. Think about the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, beautiful. You could read the book of Ruth this afternoon, take you 10 minutes. Where this meticulous detail over a life. God very infrequently in the book mentioned directly, but multiple times, at least twice in the book, we see the Hebrew of what the English is translated as, and it just so happened. It just so happened that Ruth was in the field of a man named Boaz, who was the perfect man to be her kinsman redeemer. Macro and micro, believer, the truth is this: your Lord is intimately down to every single detail involved in your life. Down to every detail. He creates what He sustains. What we see in verses 3 and 4 is a watch care, a watching over, an overseeing that is profoundly personal and detailed. Profoundly personal and detailed. Notice, let's look at them again, and notice in verse 4, The double negatives used to add punch to the point. Notice this, verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, now watch. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Just adding punch to the point. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. We see in verse 4, my friends, that the Lord watches over his own unceasingly. The Lord watches over his own unceasingly. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalm 34 outside of Psalm 121. Psalm 34 just says it so well. It says this, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." Isn't that great? Believer, here's your hope today. Here's your assurance today. Because of Christ, because of Jesus, because he has removed every barrier through his sinless life, sin-bearing death, and bodily resurrection from the dead, for your enjoyment of God, you have God's undivided attention. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. It says later, this is verse 18 of Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. He is near. He watches over his own. Why do we say his own? Notice verse 4. Behold, he who keeps who? Who does it say? Israel. Who is Israel? Israel's the people of God. Israel's the people of God. Israel is the promised people. Israel is the people from whom the Messiah came. Israel is the people who God would use to bless the whole world. Israel is the true people of God who have trusted in Christ as Messiah. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There are times, we have a seven-month-old, his name is Zeke, and I'm a big fan of him. I love him. He's great. And there'll be times, you know, until they get to a certain age, parents, you know, babies, it's really about routine. It's just about a rhythm of life that you kind of have to keep, or else it'll kind of throw everything off in the house. And my wife doesn't like this, but there are times I'll get home late, usually in like maybe Wednesday nights, and he'll already be in bed. And we have a townhome, and our rooms are just pretty much adjacent to each other. And my wife will be about to go to sleep. It's a little later, and he's in bed. We have a noise machine we do for him, and she doesn't like this, but sometimes I'll just open up the door very slowly, and I'll just go in, and I'll just hover over his crib, and I'll just watch him. Behold, he who keeps you does not slumber or sleep. Amen. He's watching you, friends. We have a daily reminder. See, one of the big differences between us and God is that God never thinks he's us. God never wonders, I wonder if I'm infinite or finite. I wonder if I have all power. I wonder if I have no limit. He doesn't struggle with that. And you and I get a very vivid reminder every single day that we're not him, and that is that we have to go to bed. Guys, he doesn't go to bed. He doesn't sleep. Aren't we in verse 4 talking about a plane of being that is on an altogether other level? He doesn't have to be recharged. You don't plug him in. He doesn't need a nap. He doesn't need a break. He's God. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Isaiah 40, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He gives strength to those who are faint. He has no needs. Friend, this is constant, prevailing, watch care. He's with us always. There's never been a moment in your life, and I know in a room the size of this many people, there are moments of significant suffering, significant difficulty, maybe even right now. The truth is, there's never a moment where his eye is off of you. I mean, this is detailed. What was the language Jesus used? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's detailed. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Psalm 3, verse 5, listen to this. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And of course, I'm sure many of you know this. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. This is who we have, my friends. He's never absent. He's ever present. He is with us. Mary Crawley, writer, said this, "Every evening, I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway." That's true. We think about this in terms of the gospel. We think about this in terms of our Savior Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says he is our faithful high priest. He has passed through death, up in victory through the resurrection. He's seated at God's right hand where he lives to intercede for us unceasingly. What does that mean? It means that right now, believer, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you. He's upholding you. We are never out of his sight. Now, this inevitably leads to number three. That's power, providence. So we move from his providence over us to his presence with us and beside us. Over us to his presence with us and beside us. So number three, behold his presence. Behold his presence. Many times in life, the most powerful thing we can give to someone is presence. It's just being with people. There's a power in presence. Especially if someone's walking through difficulty or they're struggling right now. We just need to be with them. There are times for counsel, but oftentimes we just need to be with them. Billy Graham said a suffering person doesn't need a lecturer, they need a listener. We just need to listen. We need to be near, and we can encourage one another in our relationships, we can help one another in our relationships, but the good news of Scripture is that God is with his people. We see in verse 5 that it is the Lord himself who is with you. Know that. It is the Lord himself who is with you. Look in verse 5. Notice the double repetition in verse 5 to drive home the point that the Lord does not send a proxy. Not a substitute. He doesn't send. It's the Lord. Verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Right hand, shade, communicates near, or the right hand communicates nearness. The shade communicates protection. Remember, this is in the Middle East, right? This is so if you want to just get in our minds the Middle East, think the total opposite of how Iowa is right now. That's the Middle East, right? Hot. Okay? So it's a desert climate. Sunstroke was an ever-present danger. You didn't have hotels you could stop, and you were out in the elements. So the Lord is your shade. He's a protective cover over you. He is beside you, and he is over you. St. Patrick, who was a missionary, used to always pray, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ beside me. Christ to my left, Christ to my right, Christ in my words, Christ in my thoughts. Amen. Brother Lawrence, I was passing in the hallway with one of our members, and he reminded me of a great book by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. And Brother Lawrence would say that Christians are those who are called to practice the presence of God and to cultivate a sense of his nearness. He does not send a proxy. It is the Lord himself who is with his people. And my friends, today, to every suffering saint, to every weary, laden traveler in this world, to everyone who is struggling and dealing with difficulty and doubt, of which there could be many in this room, there could be various colors. James speaks that the suffering in our lives is various. The trials that come to us, they're various. They're multicolored. Be suffering in this room that, I mean, we couldn't even fathom, just difficulties. Or, listen, so the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Listen, at a certain point, if you know enough people, you're always rejoicing and you're always weeping. That's how life works. I went through, it was when Psalm 121 came into my life, a significant moment of suffering in my life, significant. And I had a friend tell me, Matt, what God is helping you under, it was devastating. What God is telling you right now, he's giving you a kind of awareness that at any one point in time, anyone you see is having the worst day of their life. Just that kind of awareness. And to everyone who is walking through that and is seeking to know Christ, to enjoy Christ, and to enjoy making him known, the words of Psalm 46 ring true. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not far off. He's near. He's close by. And so we see in verse 6 that his presence is constant. His presence is constant. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. It's as if we could say, therefore, the sun, notice, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So we got day, sun, moon, night. All day long, unceasing, moment by moment presence, the Lord is with you. That's what we have. He's with us. So, threat of sunstroke during the day. There were gangs of robbers and those at night when the sun would go down. 24 hours a day, unceasing presence and protection. My friend, how much would your life change How much would your life change if you knew that right now, on the spot, with all of your problems, that God was with you? I'm not saying, I mean, it may be theoretical, but how much would it change just on the spot? He is with me. He is near me. He is beside me. And beside me for my good. This is who God is. I want us to think about this even more. Take your Bible and turn a few pages over to Psalm 139. Would you do that with me? Take a look at Psalm 139. David begins in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. This is the most detailed knowledge of an individual. This is an individual writing this. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay such knowledge on me, it is too wonderful for me. And then in verse 7, there's a shift to great relevance as it relates to Psalm 121. He asks, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. That is, if I go as high as I can, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I take up wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be as night. What's darkness? What's going on here? He's talking about death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, darkness shall cover me. He's talking about death. He's talking about God's presence with him over death. And what we know because of the gospel, my friends, death is no longer death. Death is no longer death. Jesus has killed death. He's destroyed death. He has rendered death the worst. It's been rendered powerless. Death no longer has any power. He killed it. That's what he does to death. Verse 12, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day to you. Unceasing presence. And of course, we know our Lord in Matthew 28 declares, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Turn back to Psalm 121. Let's notice how it ends. Let's notice how it ends. Verse 4, or number 4 rather, behold his protection. Behold his protection. So we behold his power. We behold his providence over us, his presence with us and near us, and now his protection all around us. His protection all around us. Well, notice in verse 7 that there is an absolute protection described. Now, in one sense, Psalm 121 has been all about the protection of God. It's been talking about God as keeper, as the one who keeps his people, who preserves his people. But then we read in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. One writer said that word all includes everything and excludes nothing. Includes everything and excludes nothing. All encompassing, no exception. There is no moment when God will fail to provide his promises for his people. No moment. He'll keep you from evil. He'll keep you from everything that could ultimately harm you. It's not promising. It's very important. Psalm 121 is not promising a trouble-free life. It's promising a well-protected life. This is what God promises us. It's not promising a life free from temptation, as if the believer can't drift into sin. It's promising a kind of canopy of protection that excludes nothing from our lives. He will keep your life. And so, my friends, in verse 7, his protection is absolute. His protection is absolute. Moment by moment protection. You'll notice in verse 8 that the psalm has kind of risen to a place of restful confidence. It's risen to a particular place. Look in verse 8. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep your life. Verse 8, excuse me. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's a kind of restful confidence here. He's going to keep me now. He's going to keep me then. I'm with him forever. Well, where does that come from? It comes from an understanding of eternity and from an understanding that eternity is secure. God's people throughout the Old Testament would sing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. And my friends, that word forevermore for us on this side of the cross and on this side of the resurrection sounds an awful lot like something Jude said. I wonder if Jude had in mind Psalm 121 when he wrote this. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forever." Friends, he is faithful now and forever. Verse 8, he is faithful now and forever. We know that he is with us. We know he is with us. So I want to apply Psalm 121. And what I want to do is think for us in three areas specifically: humility, confidence, and progress. Humility, confidence, and progress. First, let's think about humility. Number one there on your notes. Let's be quick to acknowledge our need for help. Let's be quick to acknowledge our need for help. Or to say it another way, let's walk in humility. I was reading this week another writer. He said, walking humbly just makes sense. We have far more to be humble about than we realize. We have far more to be humble about than we realize. Let's put on humility, which can be very hard. It can be about as hard as it gets. John Stott, great writer and preacher, said, "At every stage in our spiritual development, at every stage in our spiritual development, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest ally." Pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our greatest ally. And this is what we did when we were saved. If we know someone who doesn't know a Christian, or perhaps today, friend, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. You need to know Jesus. Well, what we would tell you is that the Christian gospel tells us that our needs go much, much farther than just finances. Our needs go much farther than just our circumstances. Our needs extend beyond all the relational chaos that we may have in our lives. Our greatest need extends to our relationship with our Creator. We have disobeyed His word, we have rejected His authority, and we need to be reconciled to Him. And the good news of the gospel is that salvation has been offered fully and freely in His Son, Jesus. And all we must do is trust Him to be saved. We must lean upon Him. We must cry out to Him to help us. And so, sometimes we have this tendency to think that posture of life, if we are a Christian, if we have transferred all of our trust, all of our sin onto Jesus, we have a tendency to think that something changes when we become a Christian. Not that we get more saved or anything like that, but we have this tendency to think that now, as if need is no longer the basis from which we operate. Friends, we're still needy. We still need the truths of the gospel to wash over our hearts and to gospel us. It's interesting that in Romans 8, when Paul is talking about how we pray, he says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. I've got this. No, friends, we are weak. We are weak. This is our platform. This is the way in which we negotiate life. Weakness. And we need help. And sometimes, we need to simply be brought to that place. I tell our young adults all the time, we never grow beyond the gospel, we grow deeper into the gospel. Amen. Deeper into our understanding that we are needy people. And so the question today is not, do we need help? The question is, where will I turn? Not, do I need help, but where will I turn? Psalm 121, 1 and 2 gives us the answer. And specifically, the way we're going to turn is we're going to pray. This is specific here. We're going to pray. In his great book, The Praying Life, Paul Miller writes this: "If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life." Read that again. "If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life." Friends, we need to acknowledge our need for help. And so, how do you need help today? How do you need help today? Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Number two, let's rest confidently in the faithfulness of our God. Let's rest confidently in the faithfulness of our God. When the Bible speaks of the faithfulness of God, it is describing someone who is reliable, someone who is unmovable. We could even say someone who is durable, someone who lasts, someone who stays. He doesn't bend, he doesn't break, he's not flimsy, he doesn't have a warranty. It's not a moment where you expect he'll run out of his power and his promises. That's who he is. See, I have a tendency in my life to be fickle I can be flimsy. That's the opposite of who God is. He's not fickle. He's not flimsy. He's durable. He's faithful. He's reliable. And although trusting God in this life, living the life of discipleship, seeking to help others follow Jesus, and all that this entails, trusting God, we must be honest, trusting God can sometimes feel like skating on thin ice. It just can. We make trusting God, we can make it appear like it's something easy. It's not. Trusting God is hard. It can sometimes feel like we don't have our balance altogether right. But what we know is that Psalm 36:5 stands true. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. It's as high as it can get. Faithfulness on and on. Now the problem is, and maybe you're like me, I resist this. I resist this big time. I have an anti-gospel thought in my mind. It rolls around in my mind, and it goes something like this. God's watch care, God's interest, God's concern, God's relevance and protection over my life waxes and wanes according to my spiritual temperature. If I'm doing really good, he's obviously involved. Read my Bible that day, prayed that day, shared the gospel that day. Oh man, he's real involved. Didn't do any of that stuff, he's as far as he could be. That is an anti-gospel thought. I have to preach this to myself. That's not the gospel. Certainly a relationship with God is a personal relationship that involves prayer and communion and reading his word and responding and revelation and all of those things. And certainly it could be tightened up and we need to pursue and those kind of things. And my friends, our standing with God and his overall posture towards us has never been determined by how we perform. It's been determined by how Jesus performed for us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's determined by his faithfulness to God. Jesus Christ perfectly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. I have failed miserably, and so have you. You failed, and Jesus didn't. And God's faithfulness to you is the same as his faithfulness to his son, and his son is seated at his right hand. He's not going anywhere. It's not dependent on that. His faithfulness, my friends, is dependent upon Jesus. The gospel's four words, Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. This is the gospel. Friends, rest confidently in his faithfulness. And let that gospel thought spur you on. See, we have a tendency to think, if we preach that kind of gospel, it'll create sort of like a loose kind of Christian living. It's the very opposite. We want grace that gives us more obedience. We want grace that gives us more perseverance. We want grace that draws us up into delight, into the Lord. Let's rest confidently. Finally, my friends, let's journey on. Let's journey on. Psalm 121 is a pilgrim song. It's a traveler song. The Christian life is a journey. Paul spoke of his life as a race to be run, a race to be run. Eugene Peterson describes the life of the Christian as one that is a long obedience in the same direction. I love that. A long obedience in the same direction. The fact remains that many Christians have a tourist mindset. Many Christians settle in, they take in all the sights, and they get sucked in. Friends, this world is not our home. We're sojourners, exiles. We're traveling on. I was speaking with one of our elders a few weeks ago, and he was just speaking of his life as an adventure. He spoke of his life as an adventure, and he said he's just ready for whatever's coming next. He's ready for whatever the Lord has for him. And what we need, if we're going to journey on well, we need the Lord and we need one another. Mark Dever, in his great book, Discipling, How to Help Others Follow Jesus, says this, after all, discipling really is just a bunch of church members taking responsibility to prepare one another for glory. There's a great hymn that I love. I just love the words. It's just incredible. How firm a foundation. Do you remember this? Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am your God, and I will give you aid. I'll strengthen and help you and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never, never forsake. You could write over Psalm 121, I will never leave you or forsake you. John Piper said it like this: life is hard, God is good, glory is coming. Life is hard, God is good, glory is coming. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good to us. You are so good to us. That you are with us in our weaknesses, and that we now, because of the gospel, have nothing to hide. This is what's incredible. We can now operate towards one another as a community in humility, understanding that we are weak and in need of you. And Lord, we're just grateful for the gospel. We're grateful that you've answered our greatest need in Christ, and that because of Jesus, your faithfulness to us does not wax and wane, but it's as constant as Jesus is in heaven right now. I pray that we would gospel ourselves of these truths today. And however we need help in this room, we ask for it. I pray that this afternoon, or even now, maybe we take a few minutes and just pray to you and ask you for help in all the ways that we need it. God, minister your word. I pray that the opposite of what Jesus said to the Pharisees would be true of us, that your word would find place in us, that we'd be doers and not hearers, that we would walk in humility, that we would trust you, and that we would journey on. Give your people grace to do this. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, do we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Greg.